Well, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, it is a delight to be with you this evening, and I'm glad to be here tonight because I have some good news to share with you, and that is that there's a wonderful and long overdue change taking place among the people of God today. More and more churches are appointing elders. I just received an email 2 days ago from a church in Clovis, California. A brother, his first name is Jim, and Jim said, "Listen, I was just appointed as an elder, and is there anything you can do to help me and any material you can send me? Because I've got some ideas, some things I want to do." And so it's not only more churches that are appointing elders today, but more churches are appointing the kind of men that need to serve as shepherds in the flock of God. The scripture that is on the slide behind me from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, begins with a term that is critically important toward the work of God, and it begins with the term shepherd. There, Peter, who was an elder, he writes to elders in the churches, and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples," he says, "to the flock." What I see happening in many congregations today, and I've, in the past 3 or 4 years, I have been to Florida several times, California twice, and all a number of states in between throughout the Midwest, been to a number of churches, and what I see happening in the eldership today is that men are really trying to be what God intended them to be, and that is to be shepherds to the flock of God which is among you. And I think for some of us as elders, that means entering into new territory. And that may mean that we're going to reject something that we've done in the past and maybe move into something better, what God has really planned for us. And in doing that, one of the things that we must do is to reject what I call flawed leadership models. There are some things that sometimes happen in some elderships which are not good. They're not the will of God. As an example, in some churches you have elders who serve kind of as the hired hand, not as shepherds. Remember in John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, there Jesus talked about the hireling. He's not a shepherd. But when trouble comes, what does the hireling do? He flees. He runs. He doesn't want to be involved in solving any problems because Jesus said the sheep are not his, and he doesn't really care about the well-being of the sheep. Another model that we reject is the idea of the cowboy. If you watch a John Wayne movie, I remember seeing one just about 3 weeks ago, John Wayne movie, and John Wayne is a cowhand, and he is driving the herd, not leading the flock. And sometimes you'll see an elder that might be like that, that he thinks in terms of driving the people rather than really being a leader. And then there is the sheriff. The sheriff has two things. He enforces what he wants with a badge and a gun. Badge means authority. Gun means that, well, he's got the power to do something if you don't do what is right. That's not the kind of men that God intended for us to have. And then here's a very common model where the elders serve like as a board of directors. Whether they're 2 elders or 10 elders, the elders will meet in a back room every other Monday night, and they will make decisions for the church. And after spending 3 hours of deciding what color to paint the walls and whether or not we're going to stripe the parking lot, after spending 3 hours on that, they walk out of the meeting, and one elder wipes his brow and says, "Wow, it's tough being an elder." But all he's done is made decisions. And so many churches have had elders who were nothing more than decision makers for the church. This text that we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 5 is about shepherding the flock of God. And so elders need to be more than a group of board members. And then there's what I choose to call the pop manager. That is, here's someone who gets a new book that just comes out, and it's got some ideas for leadership and how he can manage people. And sometimes this fellow just turns out to be a manipulator rather than a shepherd for the people of God. And then there is the narcissist. The narcissist is someone who's all about themselves. He puts his own wants, desires, and needs ahead of the flock of God. And that's not the will of God. He's exploitive. He's selfish. and he looks down on the sheep as inferiors. None of these men are close to the flock of God, and the flock are not likely to warm up to them. Virtually all of these men are strangers to the sheep. And in John chapter 10 and verse 5, Jesus said that his sheep will not follow strangers. And so Jesus talked about relationship with the sheep. There are a number of passages in the Old and New Testament that address shepherding. And I'm going to, tonight, for the first part of our lesson, I'm going to focus on John chapter 10. I want you to go over there with me. I want to read a text from John 10. And this is where Jesus spoke of himself as being the good shepherd. I'm suggesting that Jesus should be the model for shepherds. Now, Jesus is the perfect shepherd, and men like me, like Damon, like Mike, we're all imperfect. We have shortcomings and deficiencies of one sort or another. We're not perfect men. Jesus is, and the fact that he is perfect and we're not doesn't mean we shouldn't follow his model. We ought to follow his model because he perfectly models what we ought to be and what we ought to do. There's a powerful lesson here, even though Jesus is talking about himself, a powerful lesson for shepherds in God's church. It's about relationship. And when you look through this text in John chapter 10, and I'm going to begin the reading, I think, at about verse number 3 and read down through most of the text, down to about verse 28-27. When we read through this, you're going to see that a great deal of this is about relationship. While it's true that the shepherd in this text might have to make some decisions, it's mostly about relationship to the sheep. It's about leading the sheep. It's about teaching the sheep. It's about caring for the sheep, feeding the sheep. And that really provides a great model for those of us who are shepherds in the Lord's church. Well, in any case, in verse number three, let's just start at verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, Jesus is going to talk about himself as the shepherd. And he talks about himself entering by the door. Now, in verse number 3, he talks about that door. And he says to him, to the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens. I think the doorkeeper in this case is John the Baptist. Not only John the Baptist, but the prophets who came before John, who were preparing the way for the shepherd who would come. And so to him, to the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep, watch this now, the sheep hear his voice. That is, they hear the voice of the shepherd. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And it says in verse 5, they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, a lot of the folks didn't understand this illustration. So in verse number 7, Jesus is going to change the illustration, and he's going to talk about himself again as the shepherd. But he says, He says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The sheep are going to enter into God's fold, God's flock, by Jesus. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. And this he's talking about the Gentiles who would become a part of the flock of God. Drop down to verse number 27. I'll just close with this, and then we'll go back and touch on a few spots. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a great deal to be learned about Jesus in this text, but there's also a great deal to be learned about ourselves and about the flock of God and those who lead the flock of God. The first thing I want you to see is something about the shepherds to the sheep. Let's think in terms of the shepherds and what they do for the sheep. And the first thing, we just saw it in verse 3. Did you see the three words there? To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. So he's speaking to the sheep. And he calls his own sheep by name. So he knows them, and it says he leads them out. And so he knows his sheep by name. He leads his sheep. That's what Jesus does toward his sheep. That tells us something about what shepherds today need to be doing with the flock that is given to their care. I'm slipping over to Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 28. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus here, through the Apostle Paul, is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says this. He says in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves unto all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." This is talking about the death of Jesus. He purchased the church with his own blood. But it says here to these elders, to shepherd the church of God. For a long time, for decades really, in our fellowship, in our brotherhood, we have almost exclusively used the term elder. And there's nothing wrong with that term. It's a term that's used numerous times in the Bible. But the term shepherd, a lot of people have shied away from that. In fact, when I began to teach on this about a dozen or 13, 14 years ago, one man in our congregation said, "I just don't like that term, shepherd. It just doesn't sound right. We just need to stick with elder." But shepherd is a biblical term. We saw the passage a moment ago from 1 Peter chapter 5 where Peter said to shepherd the church. And here in this text, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And so we need to think in terms of shepherding. And the shepherd is one who knows his sheep. He knows them by name. You see the idea of relationship? And as I go down through the list here for the next few minutes, I want you to notice how many texts have to do with relationship. He speaks to them, he knows them, and he leads me. That leadership thing kind of reminds me of the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." And what does the shepherd do? He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me to green pastures. And so the idea of the shepherd being a leader is indeed that. So that tells us something about the flock of God. But notice now in verse 4. I'm back to John chapter 10 and verse 4. And it says, "When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them." What does that mean, he goes before them? For him to go before them means that he sets an example. He leads the way. He shows the way. He shows them how they're supposed to live. And they follow him. And then if you go down a little bit further to verse number 9, he said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." What are we learning there? That here the shepherd provides pasture. That is feeding. The word pastor and pasture are obviously related to one another. And so the sheep are led out into the pasture, and it's in the pasture that they feed, that they eat. And indeed, the good shepherd, Jesus, he provides pasture for his sheep. Likewise, shepherds today, we feed the sheep. But not only that, verse number 10 said, "The thief, he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they may have" what? "I am come that they may have life." You see, the good shepherd, what does he provide? He provides blessing for the sheep. And again, look at how much we see about relationships. Just continue on. He provides blessing for the sheep. Now, when you think about that, I want you to slip back. Keep your finger in John 10, but slip back to the book of Ezekiel for just a moment. To the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. And it's a really critical text. It's actually a terrible text when it talks about what the shepherds of Israel were doing. When I talk about people going into the... When I talk about the people of Israel, northern kingdom, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, going into Babylonian captivity, why did they go into captivity? You can say, well, there's one word that will suffice. Why did they go into captivity? Because of their what? Their disobedience to God, which was expressed in idolatry. Very good. They worshiped idols. But the question is, why did they worship idols? Someone was responsible for that. And remember Solomon? Solomon introduced idolatry into the land. And then his followers, that is, those who followed him when the kingdom was divided, you had Rehoboam in the south and Jeroboam in the north. And what was the first thing Jeroboam did? He set up golden calves at Dan and Bethel. And so now here's idolatry. And the southern kingdom, where Rehoboam reigns, it did pretty much the same thing after a little while. So idolatry. But why idolatry? Because of the poor leadership. In Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel. Now these are your kings, your princes, your prophets, and your priests. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? But you eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And you can go ahead and read the next 8 or 10 verses as it talks more about how the shepherds of Israel failed. They did not take care of the sheep. So what are we learning here? That we've seen here that the good shepherd Jesus, he provides blessing. Where's the blessing these men were supposed to provide? They did not. They were only in it for themselves. They were not concerned about the well-being of the sheep, and so the sheep were scattered. That's your captivity. Then as we look a little bit further in verse number 11 of John 10, John chapter 10 and verse number 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, obviously, men who serve as shepherds in the Lord's church today, they're not called upon necessarily to die as Jesus did as a sacrifice. We know that. And yet, there's still the principle of sacrifice. Can you see that? The principle of sacrifice. And any man who becomes a shepherd, he's got to sacrifice time, energy, maybe even money. He's got to sacrifice time with his family because he's got concern for the sheep. That's what the good shepherd did. He sacrificed for others. And then he protects the sheep. In verse number 12, the hireling, who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep, and the wolf catches them, and catches the sheep and scatters them. And see, he does nothing. The hireling does nothing. The good shepherd, though, he is a protector of the sheep. Now, who do elders, shepherds today, who do we have to protect them against? Protect the people against. Who do we have to protect the flock against? How about false teachers? How about men within the eldership or within the church who would rise up and do harm to the flock of God? That's why in Acts chapter 20, the apostle said, you need to be aware that there will be some who are like ravenous wolves who will come among you. Listen again to Acts chapter 20 as it gives this admonition to the elders of the church at Ephesus. In verse 29, he said, I know this, that after my departure, ravenous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So you've got to be on guard. You've got to protect the sheep. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So watch, he says. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul warned these shepherds at Ephesus to be on guard, to protect the sheep. And then as we go back to John 10 one more time, it says in verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. What does that tell you about the good shepherd? He does what? He cares about the sheep. You know what? If you've just got a board of directors that are meeting in a back room somewhere and making decisions for the flock of God, you may not have any care or real concern for the sheep. It's about the budget. It's about making things run smoothly. And those are all important things. But shepherds have to care about what happens to the sheep. That's the way Jesus was. That's how shepherds need to be today. And then look at this in verse number 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. And so there are two things I want us to see there. First of all, he knows the sheep. He knows who they are. I talked to an elder not long ago who, and he didn't have that many people to be concerned about, had about 30 people. But he says, you know, I look over the membership list here, I don't know who this person is. This person's been here for 3 years, and you don't know who they are? How can you be a shepherd to people and you don't even know who they are? But it's not just that. In that same verse, in verse 14, Jesus said, I know my sheep and I am known by my sheep. What does that mean? That means that the shepherd has to be open to relationships with people. He allows them to know him. You know, he's not this person who comes in at the last minute and comes marching in like, I'm the king of the hill around here. I'm someone really important. Listen, he is to be a servant. He's a servant leader, and he has to get close to the sheep. Someone wrote a book a few years ago called He Smells Like Sheep. What does that mean, he smells like sheep? A man who is a shepherd out in the field, if he's got a flock, if he's got a flock of, say, 100 sheep, Jesus spoke, remember, of the man who had 100 and 99 were safe, but one of them wandered away. If you spend your time with those 100 sheep, what are you going to smell like? You're going to smell like sheep, aren't you? Why? Because you're close to the sheep, because you care about the sheep. When you look up and down this list, there's so much here about relationship with the sheep. You see, what Jesus does, he exemplifies connection and care for the sheep. This isn't just about meeting in the back room and making some decisions. This isn't about driving the flock of God. This isn't about the cowboy or the sheriff who's got the gun and the badge. When Jesus models shepherding, he's telling us what kind of relationship we as shepherds ought to have with the flock of God. And so this man takes the time to know the sheep because he cares, and he allows them to know him. He is not distant from them. And then finally, verse number 15, Jesus said, As the Father knows me, so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he made it clear that he was doing this willingly. And so it is a kind of willing service. Being a shepherd means being a servant leader, willingly helping other people. And so every statement that you see in John chapter 10 is something about relationship. So that tells you something about what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. And I mentioned that case in Luke chapter 15 a moment ago, where Jesus said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if the 99 are safe and one is lost, will he not go after that one that is lost? You see, why would he go after the one that's lost? He's got 99 that are safe in the fold. Why worry about this one? Why? Because he cares about everyone. He cares. And that's the most fundamental idea, I think, in regard to being a shepherd. Sometimes people look at being an elder, well, now he's got authority in the church, and you better be careful, you better act right around him, or he'll be like the principal. You know, one of the things we need to eliminate in churches is the uh-oh factor. What is the uh-oh factor? One of our elders, a number of years ago, it's been, oh my goodness, probably 15 years ago, one of our elders had been serving for about a year, and he came into an elders meeting. His name was Pat Riley, and he says, look, guys, I've just been diagnosed with cancer. It's prostate cancer, and it's terminal. The doctor says I've got maybe 2 years to live, or if things go well, maybe as many as 7 years to live. Pat Riley lived 7.5 years. But what he told us that night in that meeting was this. He said, I've either got to stop being an elder, or we've got to change the way we do things, because I don't have a relationship with these people that we're shepherding. We meet, we make decisions, and then we say to the congregation, here's the decision we made. And that's about the extent of our eldering. And he said, we're not close to the sheep at all. And Pat went on to say, with the kind of work that I've done for this last year, I am not ready to die and meet God with the kind of work that I've done. And so that was really our impetus to change and to be and to focus more on relationships and to cultivate a shepherd's heart like the heart of the Good Shepherd Jesus. We need to have that kind of heart. But it's a heart that cares about people. And that's really a very different thing. And Pat said this. He said, you know, if I've got to talk to one of the members, and it just may be that I want to ask them about, is your job going better? I know you were having trouble at work. And I'll say to one of the members, hey, after services, give me 5 minutes. And what does the member do? Member says, uh-oh, what have I done? It's like getting called into the principal's office. A simple question. Is your job more stable now? Just the elder wants to know, and that's all good to ask that question. But when you were in junior high or high school, and the principal says, you're on my list, kid. I want to see you after school in my office. You knew you were in trouble. And sometimes in the eldership, the only connection that there really ever is in some elders and some of the people in the flock of God is when someone's in trouble. I want to talk to you after service. Well, that person can't even worship now. They can't think. They can't sing because they're thinking, oh, no, what have I done? And see, they're getting called into the principal's office. We got to get rid of that uh-oh factor. And when the shepherd says to you, I need to talk to you for a few minutes after service, you think, wow, that's because he really cares about me. And I may not know exactly what he wants, but I know this. He loves me. He's seeking my well-being. All these things that Jesus is to his flock, he's trying to be that to the flock. And we need to see elders then in a very different light, don't we? Now, there's another side to this whole thing. We talked about the shepherds to the sheep. Let's look at the other side of this. And God's model, you see, portrays shepherds and sheep working together. And the other side is the sheep to the shepherd. So let's spend a little time there. And we can start here in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and verse number 27, where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When you look at this text, you see two things here. One, the sheep need to listen to the shepherds, don't they? That's the model. And not only that, but the sheep are to follow the example of the shepherd. The sheep listen and they follow. And let me say this about all shepherds that I know. And I know probably 100 or 150 elders across the country. And the reason I have opportunity to know that many men is because I have worked with so many. I've been to New Albany, Indiana. I've been to the church there twice, just working with the elders. I've been to the church at Temple Terrace in Tampa, Florida. Been there about four times, maybe five, working with the elders. I've been to a church out in Fresno, California, twice working with the elders. I've been to churches all over Texas working with elders. And so I have opportunity to really do that and do that a lot. And you know what I know about every elder in the Lord's church? Even the ones I haven't yet met, they're all imperfect. Every one of them. Someone says, really, Brother Dawson, they're all imperfect? Absolutely. I've now served as an elder since 1986, so I'm coming up on 33 years. And my goodness, everyone in the congregation knows that old Max. And yeah, I was 42 when I became an elder, and so I'm now old Max. That's right. Everyone knows that old Max is imperfect. Okay? And these two men that you've recently appointed, Brother Damon, Brother Mike, these two men are imperfect, but I want to remind you that they are your shepherds. Anybody here a Colts fan? Anybody? It's okay to hold up your hand. I see Rick Horton holding his up. A lady, two ladies over here. Three. There's another. Who's your quarterback now? Andrew Luck. Pretty good quarterback, isn't he? In fact, he's one of the better quarterbacks. Would you agree? One of the better quarterbacks. But you know what? He is your quarterback even when he throws an interception, when he fumbles the ball, when he runs and takes a loss on a running play. You say, well, I'm done with the Colts now. because last Sunday, Andrew Luck, yeah, he threw four touchdowns, but he threw an interception, and I just will not tolerate a quarterback who ever throws an interception. Really? That's not what you do. You say, Andrew Luck is our guy. He's our quarterback. And we're not going to desert him just because he fumbled the ball once or threw an interception. And so I would just remind you, don't expect perfection out of the two men that you have serving as shepherds in this congregation. It's just one of those things that sometimes men are less than perfect, okay? And we need to acknowledge that they're less than perfect. That's not something that's new. Men indeed who are, and my, you know what, my computer's just gone to sleep at me and it's got to sleep on me and it's got to look for me and find me. And it says, I can't see you, Max. Where are you? Okay, I've got to turn it this way. It just saw me. Okay. It doesn't see standing straight up. It's got to be sideways. But my point is this. Even though all shepherds in a local church are less than perfect, the principle still remains that sheep listen and that sheep follow the shepherds. Now, I've already mentioned Acts 20. Let's slip over there again. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, And if you look at this whole text here, it says, take heed to yourselves. That is, the elders are to watch for one another. They're to take care of one another. At home, we have shepherding meetings once a month where our 12 elders come together and we ask each other, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? Are you doing your work properly? We hold one another accountable in that regard. So take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, he says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He gives the warnings about the wolves and the men who would speak perverse things. He says in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I would just say that the principles of listening and following are reinforced in this text. If the flock does not listen and refuses to follow its shepherds, then it's impossible for the elders, it's impossible for them to oversee and shepherd the flock. And so this text, Acts 20, verses 28 to 32, assumes the proper response of the flock. And what's the standard by which the elders are to oversee the flock? It's by the word of his grace, verse number 32. And there's no excuse at any time for any eldership to make any departure from God's standard. This is our standard. And in my assessment, the work of shepherding in American churches is difficult because it is sometimes hindered by our love of independence. We are Americans. We are the most independent people on earth. And of course, where I live, Texas, you've heard the commercial on TV, it's like a whole other country. That's right, we're even more independent than the rest of America. And then Southeast Texas, where I live, is the most independent of the independent Texans, okay? The most stubborn people you will ever see in your life. And I've become one of those stubborn people over the years. I've been there now almost 41 years. But a stubborn spirit gets in the way of the work of shepherding. And so just be mindful of that. Let's not have a stubborn spirit with respect to our elders. And then another passage that is important is Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 7. Hebrews 13, 7, it says, to remember those who rule over you, talking about the overseers, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And so here, the sheep are to imitate the elders' faith. Now that says something to the shepherd, doesn't it? That says to the shepherd, you better be conducting yourself right because you're setting a pattern that others ought to be able to follow. That's a critical thing. It helps us to understand, though, the role of the members of the flock. Shepherds are to have an exemplary faith, exemplary conduct, and even from time to time, they're going to stumble or fall, but the flock is expected to follow them because of the outcome of their faith. The outcome of their faith is heaven. And then in that same text, in verse 17 of that same chapter, it says there, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And here, plainly the text says that the sheep are to obey the shepherds. You know, I have to tell you folks, it is a whole lot easier for me to preach this here at Cortland Avenue than to preach it at home at Dowland Road, because it sounds self-serving when I stand up at Dowland Road and say, you are supposed to obey what I and the other elders say. When we say, here's the way we're going to do something, you're supposed to obey that. And someone says, well, you're just trying to get your own way. But see, when I'm here, it's not that way, because I'm not a shepherd in this congregation. But you see, there are actually two ideas. There's the idea of sheep obeying the shepherds, and that carries the idea of assenting to authority. It is a recognition that God has vested in these leaders an awesome trust, and God expects the followers to defer to that authority. And then he said this in that same text. He talked about being submissive. He said, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Submissive is the idea of yielding or surrendering. It is the idea of not standing against. And you know, sometimes elders make a decision or say, brethren, we've got to do this or we've got to do that. And there'll be grumbling, there'll be a little group that'll meet over in this corner and some in this corner, and they'll say, I just don't like that. I'm not going to go along with that. Well, unless it's something sinful, you ought to go along with it because of what the Bible says, to obey and to be submissive. And this text tells why you should do that. It goes on to say, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. This is about souls. They watch out for souls. You see, the whole matter of shepherds overseeing the flock of God, it's about salvation. And the sheep should respond in such a way, well, this text says it like this, let them do their work with joy and not with grief. Sheep should respond to the shepherds in a way that makes these men have a sense of joy. What a great congregation this is, because look at what the sheep do. They submit, they obey what we have said, and that's a wonderful thing. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You can hurt yourself by resisting the work of elders. And so you really make their work whatever you want it to be. You can say to your two men who serve as shepherds, we're going to give you a hard time and you're going to grieve all the time over what we do. Or you can say, we're going to make your work joyous. You have control over that more than they do. They'll do their best and they'll pray every day that God will keep them humble and obedient to His will and all these things that they'll try to do, but you really have control over them, over their joy, over their grief more than they do. And so, the flock must recognize them. That's an interesting thing. In 1 Thessalonians, I'm looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. It says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those, it says recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. It's talking about the overseers, the shepherds, over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Actually, I can get 3 points out of this short text here. First of all, what does it mean to recognize these men? The flock recognizes the shepherds. Does that mean, well, I know what Mike looks like? No, that's not it. It is the idea of appreciating these men. If you've got the New American Standard Bible, that's what it says. It means to appreciate these men. But this text goes even further and directs the flock to esteem them highly. Esteem, in fact, it says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so it's to respect them and to love them and to do so in a high degree because of the work that they do. But this text goes even further. Watch this. It says, and be at peace among yourselves. So you're to recognize, appreciate these men, hold them in high esteem, in love because of the work they do, and then you are to be at peace. Now think about that. You know, I've been preaching now. I'm in my 50th year of preaching. And I have seen so many times over the years, and especially in the 41 years I've been in Texas, so many men and some women who are ready to disturb the peace at the drop of a hat. Anything they're upset about, they'll cause a ripple through the congregation. And it doesn't matter to them. It ought to matter to us. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavor means to give diligent effort to really... Why? Because it really matters to God whether we're at peace. And we ought to seek peace and pursue peace. And we ought to be at peace among ourselves for the good of the congregation. And that serves as a blessing for those men who serve as shepherds. Psalm 133 and verse 1. You probably know what the verse says. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in peace. And then I would give you one more. You should accuse a shepherd of wrong only with extreme care. I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 to 20. Now it says here, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The idea of rule well means that some are going to do a better job than others. That's just the fact of it. Some teachers do a better job than others. But let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. In this case, double honor doesn't just mean to recognize and appreciate these men, but it's talking about a church that is able to support a man, maybe fully in the gospel, indeed doing that, to support him financially, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive, watch this, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Be careful anytime you accuse an elder. Why? Because wild accusations, careless words that are thrown out against an elder can hurt him, hurt his reputation. And when he is hurt, when his reputation is harmed, the church is hurt. And so he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, an elder who sins, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without partiality, without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. So use extreme caution if you think it is necessary to level an accusation against one of your shepherds. And of course, always, if you think an elder has done wrong, you always go to him first. Matthew 18, your brother, you think your brother has sinned, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Then you take with you one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established if he does not repent. And so the scripture is very plain. These men who serve this flock, and I commend you, brethren, for appointing elders. What a wonderful thing this is. It's wonderful. And it's going to be a blessing to this church and his future. I'm anticipating hearing so many wonderful things. But these men must be diligent to maintain a good reputation. And so you must protect their reputation. And do not listen when someone just makes a careless or wild accusation against an elder. There's a scriptural pattern for dealing with that. Well, there's more that could be said about the flock and its response to its shepherds, its treatment of its shepherds. But in all things, let me close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, whatever you do all to what? You know what the rest of that verse says? Whatever you do all to the glory of God. And the fact that you now have appointed shepherds, that's to the glory of God. And now these men are charged by God to be the very best shepherds they can be, watching over the flock of God. And may they do that to the glory of God. And may you obey them and be submissive to them. Be at peace among yourselves to the glory of God. Remember, in the bottom line, it's not about the shepherds. It's about God. And it's about taking care of the people of God so that on the judgment day, many souls will be saved to the glory of our God. Perhaps the most powerful and potent of all passages that address the shepherd and flock relationship is Hebrews 13, 17, where it says, obey those who have the rule over you, for they watch out for your souls. And that's about salvation, isn't it? It's about the salvation of the people in the flock of God. That's what's at stake. And I say first to the shepherds, because you will give account to God. You really will. But the flock also will give account to God. And so to the shepherds, you need to watch out for the souls, because that's the responsibility God has given to you, and you will give account to that. And so, to the flock, it is your souls at stake if the shepherds do not do their work, and your souls at stake if you choose to give them unnecessary grief. See, I can say that here, where it's hard to say that at home, because someone says, well, that's self-serving when you get up and say that at home. But it's not here. So I can say that. The bottom line, all of us are going to give account to God for what we've done. Shepherds will give account for the souls that are in their charge, and the sheep will give account for how they've responded to their shepherds. And all of us will give account to God for how we have responded to His magnificent Son, Jesus the Christ. And that's really what the whole matter is about, isn't it? It's about being submissive to the Son of God and trusting Him for salvation. And maybe there's someone here tonight. We've chosen an invitation song. David's going to lead us in that song in just a moment. But if you need to respond to the gospel call and to be a part of the flock of God, to become one of God's sheep and put yourself under the oversight and care of the shepherds here, if you're ready to do that, ready to turn from sin and be baptized into Christ, the Lord will receive you on His terms. Or maybe you have been baptized in the past, but you've wandered away from God, and you're one of those sheep that needs to come back home. This would be a great time to do that. Why don't you come now as we stand and sing?